Okay, so for those that are new to this, what we've been doing is a long time look at everything the Holy Spirit does in our lives according to Scripture. And so we're in the New Testament now, and we've been looking at book after book after book. And you know what I came to conclusion of that I forgot? One of the most important books, Romans. I don't know how I did that other than the fact that we had that snow day in the middle there, and I think that's what threw me off. So I want you to go to the book of Romans today. And since we're doing kind of a survey, we're not trying to be exhaustive about this. I want you to go to the passage that has the most information in the book of Romans about the Holy Spirit. And that's Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Hold on here, let me get my search parameters in that I wanted to do as well. Then I'll be right back with you. So here's the deal with the book of Romans, is that Paul is, he's been delayed trying to get there for quite some time. And so he's sending them a letter to basically say, I've been trying to get you guys for a long time. I'm hoping I'll get there eventually, which he does, but he gets a free ride by the government. But his concern is that there's not been anyone there at Rome yet as an apostle. Now, why would that be a big deal based on some of the things we have been talking about Holy Spirit-wise? Yeah, the Holy Spirit comes automatically when we are saved. We've been tying that into, you know, when you're immersed into Christ, you know, that was back in Acts chapter 2, where Peter said that, you know, you need to repent, every one of you, and then you will be immersed, and you'll have the forgiveness of your sins and all of that, right? Well, the other thing that the Holy Spirit we talked about a lot is supernatural gifts. Now, that doesn't come automatically. The supernatural gifting we found, again, in the book of Acts in particular, comes through the laying on of an apostle's hands. So, no apostle, no supernatural gifts get disseminated. So, Paul, in his letter to the Romans, says, one of the reasons I want to get there is so I can give you some gift. That's in chapter number 1. But later in the book, chapter number 8, he delves into a very long section about the work of the Holy Spirit and how this is to be preferred over the law. Because remember, one of the other things that we keep running into with the Apostle Paul is that, remember those Judaizers? The Judaizers, who were people inside the church, but they were Jewish themselves, and they kept telling Gentiles, if you want to be part of this group, if you want to be a member of the church, if you want to have Jesus as your Savior, you have to become Jewish first. And of course, Paul, who's the apostle of the Gentiles, is going, I didn't get any such instructions from Jesus. That's not the way it works. And he even has to go to Jerusalem and the other apostles, meet with the elders, and they write this letter that basically says, okay, these guys that came up there and started causing this trouble, these Judaizers, they didn't have our authority. They didn't have our permission to say all this stuff. So you Gentiles, the only thing beyond having Jesus as your Lord and Savior that you really need to be concerned about is you don't party with pagans, you don't cheat on your spouse, and you don't ingest arterial blood on purpose. Now, every last one of those comes from the book of Genesis, well before Judaism ever came into existence. So basically, the church early on said, Judaizing is sin. It's wrong. You can't do it. You can't force Gentiles to become Jewish. But that group just kept causing trouble. And Paul kept running into them over and over and again. And he figures that, you know, there's a bunch of them there at Rome as well, because there's a huge Jewish population at Rome. So in chapter number 7, he had just been talking about, you know, how the law came in, and through the law I found out what sin was all about, and then I ended up being killed by that because then I had this guilt, but then my body still wanted to do bad things, but my spirit kept saying, no, those are bad things, don't do those things. And it's like, who's going to save me from this body of death, right? That's the way chapter 7 ends. Now, chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of who? The Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. All right, so that's a really big deal, isn't it? Holy Spirit comes in and fills you up with instruction. He's got his word that he's been inspiring. And this is how now we can move into this new life with God. The law was not for that. I'm going to test your memories here, because I taught this a lot, but who knows, maybe it still hasn't taken with you. What was the real purpose of the law for the Jewish people? Do you remember? Obedience? To see if they would do what he would say, or do what he had told them to do. Not exactly. You're remembering it. That is correct. Okay, so that's the deal, is that when the Israelis went into Egypt, they kind of lost, over the 430 years they were there, their connection with their past, and they started picking up a whole bunch of garbage from the pagans and the bad cultures of worshiping other gods and goddesses. And when God gave them the law, it was basically, knock it off with the sin. Quit it. And it doesn't take very much, you know, looking at the law to figure out that it's a very big negative, right? Quote to me just a few of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not have any other gods. What else? Yeah, it's a whole bunch of negativity, isn't it? Right? You shall not cheat on your wife or your husband. You shall not lie in court. Actually, you shall not lie at all. You shall not covet. You shall not be wanting other people's stuff. Shall not murder people so you can take their other stuff. Right? That sort of stuff. So it's very negative because they were engaging in those sort of things. And so the law was given to them to tell them to knock it off with this. And that was in the book of Galatians, remember, that Paul said that the law was like a pedagogos. Remember that word I taught you? A pedagogos was a slave that led the children of the household. Specifically, led the children of the household to the teacher. And the pedagogos was given the authority by the parents, if my kids don't behave themselves, spank them. But they have to go to the teacher because they have to learn. And so Paul makes this application of that, is that the pedagogos, the law, took the Jewish people through all that time from Mount Sinai and through the desert, and then through their time in the land of Israel and all of that, until finally it brought them to the teacher, Jesus, and dropped them off there. And now they have to pay attention to the teacher. They're under the teacher's leadership now. They're not under the law, because the law did his job. And he did spank them on the way, quite a bit. God says, don't do that. Stop it! Right? Paul says, listen here, guys. The law couldn't fix our issue. It only told us we had an issue. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free. The law of sin and death couldn't do that. Verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Because remember, part of the problem is we're in this physical body, right? We're living in a fallen world that impacts on this physical body that has desires. And very often the desires are like, come on, you know you want it, just take it, right? And so that's not good. And so what we need is a change of what controls the body, the mind, or in the Jewish idea, the heart. So what we needed was someone to come along and show us how to actually live in this fallen world in a normal human body. Keep reading in verse number 3. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and the word sinful there, it's not the idea that our bodies can't help themselves. It's the idea is our bodies can sin. All those desires that are out there are normal. They were part of the design. Do you get hungry? Yeah, that's normal. Do you get thirsty? Yeah, that's pretty normal. Do you have desire for this, that, and the other thing? Yeah, that all perfectly normal things. But do you sometimes have this desire to go beyond what's right? You know, take somebody else's stuff. And the answer is, of course, yeah, that's there. There's a little bit of egoism, a little self-centeredness. Well, that's the sinful part of it. And so that doesn't have to overwhelm you. Because before I read the rest of the verse, you remember this from the book of Hebrews about Jesus. He was tempted in all ways like unto ourselves, right? Now, what's the rest of that verse? But he did not sin. He didn't give in. So Jesus had all the same desire parameters that we have. But he constantly said no about crossing the line. So by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, more he wants to have any type of temptation. Okay, let's say temptation might be alcohol, temptation might be drugs. We're talking about going over the limit here. We're talking about crossing lines that are not appropriate. Eating, sex partners. How alcoholics go to bars? No. They should not go to wine tasting stuff either, right? Should a person who has a problem with sexual issues be watching a lot of stuff on TV or the internet that's just charged full of that stuff? No, because it's gonna be a trigger, right? So that's the idea is, he says here, the people whose minds are... What are the fruit of this? What is the Spirit driving us toward? Ready? Here we go. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. See, those are the things that the Holy Spirit would want us to kind of focus on. Plus, who generated the Bible, the written word? The Holy Spirit. And so we have the Holy Spirit giving us material that we can memorize. We got a Psalm 119, that is specifically dedicated to how powerful the Word of God is. And one of the verses in it says, "Your Word I have hidden in my heart." Why? That I might not sin against you. That I might not sin against God. So the Holy Spirit stuff that we could be focusing on is right here in front of us. It's the Word of God. I just finished teaching through the Proverbs. I think it's actually still going. No, I just finished on the radio program. And the Proverbs are little, short, easily memorizable things to help particularly teenagers, adolescents, but also anybody that's immature to deal with problems that come up in their life. And the point is, if you memorize God's word for your particular temptation zone, your particular temptation issue, then when the temptation pops up, the Holy Spirit can go, okay, remember what I taught you. Remember what I told you. You memorized it. Put it in practice here. Correct? And then, of course, the power of the promise. I've encouraged everybody that will even give me a second of listening. Every person should memorize 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has come upon you except that which is common to all humanity. God is faithful in that he will not permit you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Right? Why am I making people memorize that? So you'll remember it. And what's the point of remembering that particular verse? That's right, because every temptation is sustainable. You can be sustained through it. God's promised that you will never be put into a lose-lose situation, ever. Ever. Won't happen. There'll always be a way to get to the other side without sinning. Now, do we take advantage of that? No. No. A lot of times they're like, I know it. I know if I do it, I get a whooping. I do it anyway, right? That sort of thing. But I also quote from cartoons. I can't help it. I'm part of the television generation. So this is just a reinforcement of that, is that those that set their minds on the spirit things, they're going to be living according to the spirit things. So that's what we should be doing. Verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Indeed, it cannot. It doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Now, that's probably not a reference to the Mosaic law, because he's already said that we're not under that. And Gentiles were never under that. What is the core law of God? otherwise known as the Great Commandment. Love God with 100% of your being and love your neighbor as yourself. So love the God who made you, love those that God made, right? So if your mind is set on the flesh, he says, you're going to be hostile to God. You're going to be hostile to that teaching of God. And you're probably not going to live by that, right? Verse 8 of Romans 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Because God wants us to be like him, right? The Jewish people were given a command that's actually a reflection back to the original creation, which is, be like me. God said, be holy like I'm holy. So be like me. So in whose image and likeness were we made? God. So who should we be like? God. So Paul just keeps, you know, hitting on all that stuff. Verse number 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So this is the idea that if you didn't give yourself completely to God when you were saved, why would you think you've got his Holy Spirit? Because you're missing a key component of the relationship. But if you did, if you went whole hog, that's probably a bad Jewish thing, sorry. If you went all in, well, that's kind of poker, so I don't know. If you went 100%, right, then this is true, verse 10. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, so you still got the issue that your body wants to do stupid stuff. It wants to go over the line. That's just the reality. No matter how long you've been a Christian, you're still going to run up against temptations. That's just part of living in this fallen world. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So who's going to get us through the times when we are tempted? Holy Spirit. See, that's the theme that we've been seeing repeatedly, particularly from Paul, but also from others, when we've been going through this this survey of all the Holy Spirit passages. Questions, comments? He's still not done. There's still more about the Spirit. Verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. God, who made it for eternity. Ah. And then for those that don't know Hebrew or Aramaic, he says, Father. Or he actually wrote Pater, which is Greek for father. The adoption kind of throws people off every once in a while, because even the children born by the normal interaction between parents in the old cultures still had to be adopted, meaning they had to be declared legitimate. So the word adoption here in our culture is a little bit misleading as to what he's trying to say here, because when we think about somebody that's adopted, it means you have no genetic connection to your parents, but that's not what he's saying. He's saying that, and I'm going to read it this way, you've received the spirit of declaration of paternity as sons, as daughters. And you actually see this in one of the things, God does a couple of times with Jesus. When Jesus was immersed and the voice came out of the sky, what did that voice say? This is my son. That was the declaration of paternity. That was, using the wording here, the adoption of Jesus, making it very clear who he was in relationship to the Father. And so we've had the same declaration made on our behalf by God. Here's the Spirit. The Spirit's living in you. The Spirit is leading you. You're my sons. You're my daughters. And we respond by going, and you're my dad. You're my Abba. You're my father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. How's that grab you? That whole idea there that the Spirit of God in us testifies with our personal spirit that we belong to him, that we belong to God. How's that grab you? Yeah, well, see, and that is it. First of all, that should grab us big time, the fact that we haven't just been declared or had our paternity declared as legitimate for just any old person. We're talking about the Creator God has said, this is my child, this is my son, this is my daughter. So our dad is the creator of the universe, and so we are heirs. Join heirs with Jesus. Jesus is our big brother, right? And so we get eternity handed off to us as part of our inheritance. But yeah, he does bring up the suffering here, but notice that he brings it up as the idea of conditionality. Provided we're willing to suffer along with what needs to happen in order to maintain that relationship. Because what do we have to do? We have to let the Spirit lead and say no to sin. Repeatedly. Now, what do our worldly friends think about it when we say, no, I'm not going to do that, that's wrong?
Oh, come on.
Right? And if you continue to go, no, that's wrong and I'm not going to do it. Are you saying I'm doing stuff that's wrong? And relationships end up being ended over things like that, right? And sometimes jobs get lost. I know of somebody that was told that they had to lie on the phone. Their boss wanted them to lie on the phone. And they said, I'm not going to lie for you. Do you know how easy it would have been for them to suddenly find themselves unemployed? Maybe not for that. Something else. They find something else to fire them over, but if you're not going to do what I tell you to do, yeah. And so Christians, those who have the Holy Spirit, end up suffering it's interesting here. I hadn't planned on this, but now that I'm rereading it, I'm like, do you know what the sermon topic is today from 1 Peter chapters 3 and 4? Suffering as Christians because we're done with sin. Here it is, right here, in Paul's writings. So maybe Peter was reading this, you know, shortly before he wrote that part in, that we're going to go over today. But yeah, we have to just suck it up when the world is throwing, you know, the temptations at us to do wrong stuff, and the Holy Spirit says, mm-mm, don't do it, it's wrong. You got to be like Jesus. You got to be like the Lord. But I'll suffer. You got to, if you want to have a relationship with God, you can't have a relationship with the world. Seems like Jesus said something like that, didn't he? All right, and speaking of sufferings, this is probably a very good place for us to end and get ready for our service this morning. It's a long closing section to this chapter, but it is powerful. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy, are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and attain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. What he's talking about there is what happened in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve sinned, the whole world got punished. I mean, talking about creation. The rule that we call entropy was put in place. Everything goes downhill. All energy, available energy is less and less available for energy, right? So all of that has been happening to our world. It's why no matter what you do in your garden, you're going to work hard in order to get that stuff to put, you know, on your plate. Because the world's fighting against you because it's messed up. So the creation, Paul pictures, is like, all right, let's move it. Let's get to this next thing where we can get fixed too. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of who? The Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit again. And we groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That's the next big event as far as we're concerned. In this hope we're saved. Now hope that's seen is not hope. Who hopes for what he sees? If we hope for what we don't see, we wait for it with patience. And likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We talked about that before. That sometimes we got so much going on, we can't even verbalize it, right? And our prayer life is just basically, oh, God, what? Right? Holy Spirit's involved. He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that those who love God, for those that love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes. For those whom he foreknew, so he knew us ahead of time, he also predestined. Remember, that's set boundaries ahead of time. To be conformed to the image of his son. So he puts Jesus in front of us and says, this is what I want you to be like. That's predestination. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, and those whom he predestined, he also called. Those who called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. And we're just not going to make it. Not going to make it. Not possible because we got started late. Sorry. I want you to reread as your assignment this chapter between now and next week with the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, making us his kids, making us like Jesus. Okay? That's your assignment. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, and I ask that you'd help us to humble ourselves underneath his hand so that we can be much more like Jesus, much more like you, so that the people of this world can see that no matter what they do, no matter what they say, no matter what we might have to suffer, we're going to live by the power of the Holy Spirit and live out the example of Jesus Christ. May that touch some people's lives so that they can be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit too. And we thank you for Jesus, and we pray all these things in his name before we go to worship. Amen.